Good morning. Today's reading is going to be from Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come together this day in praise and worship, and especially in thanks. Thank you for the transforming work of your Spirit. Please illuminate your word here for us today. Enable us with the power to digest these words and apply them in our daily lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Kellerman. Awesome job reading a long text today. A lot of good things there. It's great to see you. Wow, this is like an incredible crowd. This kind of reminds me of what the church looked like before pandemic days. And awesome to see so many here today. We welcome those who are watching online, worshiping with us that way. And I will echo what Shane said in the video. If you're visiting with us, welcome to Washington Avenue. I would love it if you'd, after we're done, go visit Shane at the welcome desk out here in the lobby. And if you have any questions or just would like to get a face and a name together, he'd love to spend some time with you there. Thanks for being here today. It is a special day, and I am not going to talk as long as I usually do today because I'm sharing with a special guest up here, and I'm going to leave him time to talk as well. But I want to do a little bit of biblical foundation work, and then we'll move forward and talk about the ministry itself. If you have your Bibles, open up to Leviticus chapter 19. I'll bet it's been a while since you've been in Leviticus. Not our go-to place typically, but we'll be reading from Leviticus 19 in just a little bit. The story in Matthew that Kellerman read for us is a story about a practice known as gleaning. Not gleaming and not cleaning, but gleaning. And it's not a word that we maybe understand too well today. It goes back to ancient times, even pre-biblical times. It was a kind of a poverty word, and it was an agricultural context. And it meant to go out into a field, like the disciples and Jesus were, and to pick up what was not harvested so that you could eat it. That's what they were doing in that reading. That's gleaning. In the Bible, probably the first example we get of gleaning maybe is the book of Ruth. Beautiful, beautiful book in the Bible. Ruth is the first ever gleaning lady. Okay, good. All right. You need to know that. The reason that people were able to glean, pick up leftover pieces in the field, wasn't because of a lazy harvester. It wasn't because of an oversight. It was extremely intentional. In fact, it harkens back to an Old Testament law and commandment that we're going to read about right now in Leviticus chapter 19. Let's just read it for ourselves, then we'll talk about it a little bit. Leviticus 19, verse 9. "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God." Okay, that's pretty cut and dried, pretty simple. You may never have read that before. If you've been around the church here, you've heard us use it before. It's kind of our basis for our whole Family Service Center ministry and the way that we fund it. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. Gleaning is a word that we do use occasionally today when you will consider something and then maybe someone asks you, what did you glean from the sermon Sunday? What did you glean from that class that you took? So it occasionally creeps into our vernacular, but not as much. Here in Leviticus 19, you're finding this rule nestled among a whole bunch of top-level laws and commands. Leviticus is sort of expounding upon the Ten Commandments and further explaining some of the rules that God wanted his people to live by. But you're going to find here in this very same context in chapter 19, rules about idolatry, God's number one biggie in his list. You're going to find rules about stealing and lying and about honoring the name of God. And there's going to be Sabbath rules. And you're going to eventually run into all of the top 10 commandments or different statements thereof. This law, though, about gleaning, about creating an opportunity for someone who is poor, someone who is a stranger, shows us the heart of God, doesn't it? And I think it's really significant to us that if we are the children of God, if we are followers of God and his son Jesus Christ, if God cares about poor people, that means we must care about poor people. I know we're not bound by Levitical law anymore. I'm not saying that you should be. I'm saying the principle, though, shows God's heart. If God cares about strangers, people that you will never even know, and he wants to provide for them in different ways, shouldn't that be our concern as well? Our hearts should beat in the same way. This ministry, the Service Center, is something that is nothing new here. It started before I came, even like 27, 28 years ago. There are a few of you left around here that will still remember that. Ethel's nodding her head up here. She remembers, and Darnell will talk about that. But it has been one of our cornerstone ministries as a church for almost three decades, and it is strictly because God cares about poor people, so do we. And it's one way that we can express that. If you back up a little bit in the Leviticus context, in chapter 19, verse 1, I think this also tells us something. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" Did you hear that? Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. When God says, "I am holy," it says so many things, but one of the things it's saying is, "I am different. I am set apart. I am sanctified. I am completely, absolutely pure, and you'll find nothing else like me. I am above any other God that you might bow down to or imagine. I am just different." And he has just told them, because I am holy, you, my people, must be holy. And that is really in a simple way of saying, God is saying, be different. If you're going to be my people, if you're going to wear my name, if you're going to walk according to my statutes, be different. It's a recurring theme all through the Old Testament. It even comes into the New Testament. My people are supposed to be different, and there is no way in which this shows up more than in the way that we treat other people. And you know, it's one thing the way we treat other church people, and we don't always do that great, do we? Right? But usually, you know, if we know they're a church person, we're going to treat them really well, and we're going to, maybe it's just impression management, I hope not, but we're going to treat them in a certain way. But what about the poor people in our community who aren't a part of this church? What about people who are really in a down and tough part of their lives right now? The wheels have fallen off, and often that is through no fault of their own. I know sometimes it is, but often it's not. What about people who are just maybe traveling through? Maybe they're living in Amarillo for a short time. Do we care about those people? In Matthew 12, where we started today, Kellerman read this story to us about Jesus and his guys. They're gleaning. They don't have jobs, right? They're walking through the fields because they're hungry, and they're picking up what has been left behind and not harvested. And they're rubbing the heads of the grain, and then they're eating them. It's like the original Raisin Bran lunch. Pharisees, always close by. Pharisees were one of the religious leading sects, the Sadducees, the scribes. You hear about all of those. These are all people who are kind of the religious experts of the time. They know the law. They understand everything about the law, and they claim that they are living in every possible way by every little detail of the law, and what's more is they want you to as well. They want to put that on your back as well as their own. They accuse Jesus and his guys of committing high crimes against Sabbath laws. Sabbath laws are quite interesting. You remember the Ten Commandments, one of the top ten. Honor the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath, and keep it holy. Now, basically, that was God saying, spend a day of the 7 days of the week worshiping and spend the day resting from your normal labor. And if you do that, guess what? You're going to be different. You're not going to be like everyone else. And that was pretty much what God had in mind to help us understand who he was and that rest was a good part of rhythm and he was worthy of worship. But they took the simple stated Sabbath law and they expanded that one of ten into one area of Jewish law that had 39 major sections. It had in the Talmud, the Jewish book of tradition and law, 24 chapters, 165 pages about Sabbath laws. And I tell you, it's like the tax code, just completely nuts. And it was nothing anybody could really hardly do. Most of them were ridiculous. They're inane. But there were laws there about knot tying. There were certain knots you could tie on the Sabbath and certain knots you couldn't tie on the Sabbath. If you have to go over the loop, it's too much work, but you can come under. Ladies, you'll like this one. On the Sabbath, you couldn't go to the well and use a rope to lower a bucket to get water, but you could use your girdle. And if that means nothing to you, ask your grandmother, okay? In the Talmud, you could not eat an egg that a chicken laid on the Sabbath because the chicken had to work to do it, okay? Clothing, there were all kinds of clothing rules. You could change clothing on the Sabbath, but if it was a piece of clothing that was to be worn on the front, you had to bring it up over the back somehow and slide it into position as opposed to stepping into something because that required too much work. Bathing was allowed on the Sabbath, hence the prerequisite Saturday night bath. Aren't you glad that that's in the Bible somewhere? You could bathe, but you could not pick up your towel after you dry it off. Some of you guys have been living by that Sabbath law forever and ever. Amen. That was just a very few out of an incredibly long list of really unbelievable laws. The Pharisees, these legal experts that give Jesus so much grief, they are so meticulous, so concerned about the keeping of every one of these little pieces of the law, yet they completely miss the point of the Sabbath, which is acknowledging that God is God and I am not. That's the point, that he is different and holy and that we are called to be a different people and a holy people as well. And Jesus is going to show them in this context and many other times, he's going to show them a greater and better law. He is going to tell them that helping the poor and finding healing and sustenance for them and others was far more important of an issue than not breaking a sweat on the seventh day of the week. Jesus says, it is totally lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And if I'd been there in his shoes, I would have said, well, duh, of course it is. There are so many ways that we can be different. But one of the ways that's going to say more to this world than probably anything else is that we can be different in that we consider the needs of others instead of merely our own. And that is at the heart and core of what the Family Service Center is all about. Darnell Wassinger has been the leader of our service center ministry for 9 years now, Darnell. That's pretty impressive. Next year we'll have free hot dogs or something great on the 10th anniversary. But for now, join me, you would welcome Darnell Wassinger.
Thank you. I am honored every time I get a chance to just come share a little bit about the FSC to you. And it is such a privilege to be the director of the FSC. And for 9 years now, yeah, wow. I'm just going to trust that God will keep me there. Like he said, this ministry started 27, 28 years ago, 94, 95, in a tiny little house behind the church. Some know that, many do not. But throughout the years, this ministry has grown and God has led us to bigger places. Our mission statement is to assist families in need on a limited basis, whether that need is ongoing or a temporary emergency situation. But our goal is to be a hand up, not a hand out. How we do that is we only allow families typically 5 visits in 1 year for food assistance. With those 5 food visits, we give them 3 clothing visits. If we have all that they need, each family member should be able to walk out of there after all these visits with 9 sets of clothes and about 21, 22 meals. We also try to provide sheets, linens, blankets, dishes, household items, just some of the necessities we need for life. All of this is provided from you. 95% of our financial aid comes from the church. It is your giving above and beyond your tithe that allows us to buy the food that is needed to help our community, to keep the lights on, and keep heat in our building. The FSC is not part of a church budget. We are on our own budget, and we trust God will continue to use us and supply for us. As of right now, we are paying rent for our building. Who knows what God has in the future? As much as He has grown this, maybe someday we'll have our own building. But it is your generosity and support that has allowed us to stay away from government funding. I do not and will not ever accept government funding, because when they give us money, they want to tell us how to run things. And instead, I rely on God to show us how to run things. And I dare any one of you to tell me one government program that works efficiently. No one can. Instead, we rely on God's guidance on what we should do and how we should do it. I mean, we do have rules. Without rules, we would live in chaos. But these guidelines are to try and help stop those who take advantage of us. They try to take advantage of God's goodwill. And believe me, there are plenty who do that. But the FSC is not just about handing out food and clothing. It is about helping those in need, showing God's love through compassion for our neighbors, giving a small amount of our time to listen to someone who is hurting, building relationships with people who are considered not as important by society standards, always to pray for someone who is distraught or lost. But best of all, we get to be the likeness of Jesus. I have a few stories to share with you, and, you know, I'm not going to lie. There are people out there who try to take advantage of our services. And when I figure them out, believe me, I don't hold back on them. Just this past Saturday, a lady had called and said she was going to be running late, and volunteers said, well, hurry up, come on, we'll wait for you. And she showed up 2 minutes before we closed, and my goodness, she reeked of marijuana. I mean, it was bad. We were very dizzy by the time they left. And I don't know if there was a dealer around who had a sale going on, because it seemed like everybody who walked in that morning was reeking of marijuana. But we do not judge them. We are there to help them. But this lady walked in. She came in with her little boy, her 2 little boys, and her boyfriend. And we helped them out, and they were very gracious. But her little boy made the comment to me. He goes, when I grow up, I want to come here and I want to get food from y'all. I said, no, 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 no. I said, you want to go to school. You want to get good grades. You want to have a good education. That way you don't have to come get food from us. I said, in fact, why don't you get a great job so you can give us money so we can help others in need. And then I looked at his mother straight up and I said, am I right, Mama? We want better for our children. And she agreed. I know we are to show love to these people, but if we show love without truth, then are we really loving them? Many times I wonder if we are helping people. And just this past year, God said, yes, we are. 2 different instances. One, we were going to Ollie's. Have you all been there? It's a great discount store, great place. We went there to get some supplies for the car show. Well, we went up to the assistant manager, and we were getting signed up for the tax exempt. And she happened to recognize the name. She's all, "Do you have a food pantry?" And we're like, "Yeah, we're getting stuff for our fundraiser." She goes, "I want you to know, 3 years ago, I was pregnant, lost, and didn't know what to do, and you all helped me out." She's an assistant manager now, working, supporting herself. A couple of months ago, I was donating blood, and the lady checking me in. I don't know how it started, but I told her where I worked and stuff, and she goes, "Really?" She goes, "Man, I was in a really tough time, and you all were there to help me through that. Thank you, Lord, because I have trouble sometimes wondering, and He shows me every time that we are doing some good." We always want to the people to know Jesus when they come in. And when we get these opportunities to speak of Jesus and the good news, then we glorify God. Early last year, I let it come in. Her name was Priscilla. She came in the off hours when I was there alone, and she'd asked if our church did baptizing. And I was like, "Sure, why are you interested?" Well, she shared with me she was having a procedure on Monday that had a 65% success rate. I think it had to do with her heart or something, but she was afraid. And so I talked with her, and she had the belief that she had to be baptized to go to heaven. Well, we had a very nice conversation, and I was able to tell her the good news of Jesus and the truth about Him. She knew she was a sinner. She believed He was the Son of God. She knew that He died for her sins. She knew that He was alive today. So we got to sit there and pray, and she accepted Jesus into her life that moment. Now, I have not seen her since. I don't know what happened. But if by chance she didn't make it, I know she's in heaven with Jesus just from that conversation. I have another lady who comes in now, and she is my friend. And if you knew this lady, Kathy, she's really out there. She is something else. But she came to the FSC about 3 years ago. She was doing community service hours. And through that time of service, she learned that the FSC is a safe place and that the people there actually cared for her. Now, Kathy's gone through a lot these last few years. She's lost her mother. She's had her sister go crazy and turn on her. And then all of her children have gone astray in some way or another. Many times when she sees my car, she'll come in there. She's crying, full of anxiety, just shaking. But never has she left feeling that way. I just take the time to listen to what's going on. I give her advice when needed. I help her see the truth of the situation, and I pray for her. It's not me who's doing anything for her. It is God working through me that is helping her. And I have many volunteers who do these sorts of things. And now I would like, if you volunteer for the FSC, please stand up. Come on, it's not about you. Thank you. I hope you looked around, and if you know them, go talk to them. Ask them what the FSC means to them. Because there's not one volunteer I know that goes there and says, "Oh, this is a waste of my time." And each volunteer, I'm sure, has a moment that they have been through that makes them understand why we do what we do at the FSC. And I know that they will take the time to share it with you. As we know, COVID has brought many challenges into our lives, in the way we live. Over the past couple of years, the number of families we have helped have dropped. Some of it's because people are scared. They're scared to get out, and I don't blame them. But one of the biggest challenges the FSC has faced in numbers is that many organizations decide, "Oh, we need to help our communities. We need to help them and give them food." And so they've started these drive-by food giveaways. Basically, you drive up, pop your trunk, they put it in a food box, you drive away. And if you're good enough, you can drive right back through and get another one. There is no accountability, and there are no relationships being made. The FSC, we make them come in and fill out some paperwork. And I tell the people, look, we want you to come fill the paperwork so we have the chance to get to know you, to listen to you, to let you know you matter to us. The lessons I've learned from these challenges is it's not the quantity of help, but it's the quality of help that matters. Another huge challenge we have been facing is with food. I'm sure you've all seen the news and seen food shortages and this and that. And the High Plains Food Bank has always been our greatest resource to be able to purchase food that is sustainable for a nonprofit. But lately, that has not been the case. When I first started as director, we had a food list of about 5 pages, front and back. These days, it's usually just 2 pages, one-sided. I got on the list this past Thursday, and I'll just let you know some of the things that's on that list. We got baking soda, gingerbread house kits, relish, caramel syrup, but it comes with the pump, lentils and split peas. You know, that kind of reminds me of that Food Network show, Chopped. You get a bunch of weird ingredients and you try to make a meal out of it. That's not how we can help our community. When I look to purchase food, first of all, I look to see, will I eat this? And I am not that picky. But then also I see, can I match it up with something else to make a meal? And it is becoming a lot more difficult. Also, the food bank has always blessed us with 16 cents per pound. That would be the average cost. In December, we closed out at an average of 49 cents per pound. We now have to pay $3 for 1 pound of hamburger. That's what we all pay at the grocery store. These are challenges that we face. But I think it is very important, if we're to help people with food, that they need meat. And so I am willing to pay whatever I have to with that. Another big thing that's been weighing on my heart is eggs and milk. Those are just some nutritional things we all buy for our homes to have in our fridges. Lately, we have not gotten eggs. We haven't been able to get milk. We get powdered milk, but I mean, come on. Bowl of cereal, you want real milk, right? I know many people have started raising chickens and are selling the eggs. If you know some of these people, please get in contact with me, because I want to go see them and see if I can't make a deal to get a steady flow of eggs to give to our community. That's one of the biggest things they do ask for. If you know some places I can buy milk at a reasonable price, you know, maybe some expired milk. Just because it's expired doesn't mean it's bad. Let me know. These are ways you can help us, because it's really getting hard to be able to provide 3 meals for 3 days to those families in need. So many ways you can help the FSC. Your financial support is our biggest need, as I've just discussed. And I want you to know, I take my role as director very serious. If you ask Jim or my volunteers, they all know I am very cheap. I do not spend the money frivolously, and I take the responsibility very serious. And so the money we receive, I try to be the best steward I can with it. Another way is to help us during our fundraisers. February 19th, Festival of Flavors is coming. Now, if you don't understand what that is, it is a friendly competition. Okay? Friendly. But what we do, I know every family has a favorite homemade dish. Well, this is a chance you just get to kind of show it off and maybe win and get bragging rights. We have sign-up sheets at the information desk, and they are going through the classes. But if you have any other questions, please come talk to me. We need people to participate. That's what makes it a success. Another big way to help is to volunteer. In 2019, I had 127 volunteers. Right now, I have 78. I don't need to go into all the reasons, but, you know, life happens, and I understand that. But it is a blessing. There are several ways for you to help and to love Several ways you can help, and I would love to show you how you can. So come and talk to me and see our place. Always, your clothing donations have been wonderful. Overwhelming at times. That's why I can't open the truck on Sundays anymore, because it overwhelms the volunteers who take care of that. But your generosity coming down there gives you an opportunity to see also. And I thank you all for that. And we can also use some help in that area of sorting those things out. But one last thing I expect from every one of you that are here today and listening to us online, you can pray for the FSC. You can pray for God's, that He is glorified through this ministry. You can pray for God's work to be done in this ministry. You can pray for the people who walk through the doors, that they get to know God through this ministry. You can pray for God's continued provisions and what we need to help these families in our community. But always, pray for God's guidance and what His plans are. Well, I could stand up here all day, and I mean, this is the last service, so why can't we, you know? But anyways, thank you for your time, and I'd love to visit with you anytime.
Thank you, Darnell. You can stay as long as you want. I'm going to lunch. All right, when you came in today, you were given a worship bulletin, and in that worship bulletin is a card that looks kind of like this. I just want to make you aware of it. This is absolutely no pressure, incredibly low pressure. We don't do pressure money things at Washington Avenue. But this is really a commitment card, and it explains on the card exactly how that works. This is about leaving that corner of your field, whereas you can donate a little bit of money every month to help us accomplish this mission. It's above and beyond the tithes that you give to the church. You know, and God really was pretty smart in that design. If you have a really big field, then you leave a big corner. If you have a smaller field, you leave a smaller corner. And it's really important for me to mention that this ministry for the past 30 years almost hasn't been about five or six wealthy people writing huge checks. It has always been about hundreds of us writing small checks, 1 month at a time. That's how you leave the corner of your field. And that's how it works. And God has used it in incredible ways. If you're ready to make that commitment today, you can fill out this card, put it in one of the receptacles at the doors when you go out, put your offering in those boxes too. If you're not ready yet, let me just say, maybe you need to pray about this, talk to your family, maybe you need to think about this a little bit longer. We'll be receiving these cards for the next few weeks, and you can bring it any time. So don't feel any pressure about that today. We do not track your commitment. We do not keep any record of it. We do not remind you of it. We're not going to send you a bill. We're just use this to help us kind of get a sense of how many folks in the church are going to be able to help us out this year. It helps Darnell to plan. For your information, we can talk a lot about numbers and things, but it takes about $150,000 a year to make the Family Service Center ministry happen, and that results in tons and tons and tons and tons of food being moved from one place to the other and given out. And, you know, in years past, some years we've served 20,000 people. Some years we serve 6, 7, 8,000 people. Whatever God sends us, we try to be good stewards and use those opportunities. So thank you for letting us make you aware of that ministry. Thank you for letting me talk just a little bit about the biblical underpinning of all of that. It is something we talk about once a year here in a very specific focus because it is that important. You know, I think about all those laws, and I was having some fun researching all those Sabbath laws. They're just ridiculous. And by the time Jesus came along, the Pharisees and scribes had made it utterly impossible to live your life and not be a lawbreaker. Jesus kind of boiled it all down, and someone asked him, "What is the most important thing, Jesus?" And you remember what his answer was? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind." And there's another commandment. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he added one more. Love one another as I have loved you. That really sums up the Bible in three directives. It sums up our responsibility in three simple directives. And if we are accomplishing those things in our lives, if we are growing in those areas, then God is happy and God smiles with his favor upon us. So thank you for considering these ways of loving our neighbors, of being a part of this. Darnell, I did think of one way that the government is extremely efficient: printing money. It's the only thing I could think of. All right, we are glad you're here today. Would you please stand? We're going to finish up by praying for God's blessing on this ministry, and then we'll send you out. Father, thank you for letting us consider your amazing plans to provide for people who have needs. The plans for welfare in Scripture are so much more simple, so much more effective than the ones that we contrive as humans and governments. We take care of one another. We care about our churches. We care about our families. We care about our communities. And each one of us share a little piece and part of all the abundance that you have given us. Father, help us each to realize that everything that we have is yours. The field is not ours. The harvest is not ours. The corner is not ours. Everything that we have because of you. It is all yours. And as we come to understand your intentions in sharing and setting financial priorities, we understand that in different ways you are teaching us that it's not about us. You're teaching us that you are God and we are not. You're teaching us that we can trust you, the one who provides 100%. We can trust you by being willing to let go of some of it, to give back to you and to the works that you would show us. Father, I thank you for each of the people that are gathered here today. I pray that you would give them a blessing from having spent time in worship, and that you would let us be your hands and feet in this community. Father, until we're allowed to meet again, I pray for your grace and your mercies, your protection. Show us what we need to be doing. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here today.
Hey, church, we're so glad you tuned in today. If you need prayer or have questions about this week's message or what it means to follow Jesus, you can message us on Facebook or visit our contact page on our website at whackonline.org. If you're interested in joining our church family, we have the next steps available for you on our website as well. Remember, we are real people experiencing real grace. Thanks for joining us, and we'll see you next week.